Christians have a sinister motive for supporting Israel? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. There are dark rumors spread by ill-informed people that believers in Jesus really don't have the Jews' best interests at heart, to put it mildly. Jim wanted to take a few minutes at the start of this sermon to put those rumors to rest, if possible. For the broadcast, this will make a single-day break from our Hebrew study. Jim will open with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the awesome, great God you are. You're more intimate to us than our thoughts because you know our thoughts before we think them. Before we meet any circumstance that has to clear you, gain your permission, before it can ever touch us or access us, we are privileged. We have already been seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Our salvation is not a wish, a dream, a desire, a hope, an aspiration. It's a fait accompli. It's done, been done. We thank you that our rest, because our faith reclines upon the sufficiency of what you did for us. We praise you tonight, Father, for this so great salvation that is ours. And as we turn to your word, we pray that if our hearts are growing weary, if we are growing weary, if the tempter's voice is more compelling than it was in previous times, that you would encourage our resolve through the passage that is before us. Thank you for this wonderful book we've been studying. It's addressed to us, upon whom the ends of the ages are coming. We pray that tonight, Father, you would open our hearts and our minds to it and quicken within us a greater desire, a greater passion to be all wrapped up in the realities upon which this passage rests. We pray for those who cannot be with us tonight, and we ask that you will strengthen and encourage them. We know that some are ill. Some have other responsibilities that press upon them, and we pray that you would comfort them. We pray for those special requests that rest upon every heart here in our presence. Doubtless, anyone who hears this message in future times will be burdened and heavy laden because of the press and weariness, of pain, suffering, disappointment, discouragement, either in their own lives or the lives of friends. We lift them to you. We pray that you would work, that you would grace, that you would comfort, that you would remind, that you would strengthen each one of us. Help us to sense more deeply that our prayers are a partnership with you. We are not to beg you to do anything or inform you about the need, but we are promised that if we bring those needs, if we lift those dear friends to you, you will hear our prayers. It will matter to them. So teach us the incredible privilege, the incredible provision you've made to us to be able to bring every burden, every need to you in prayer. So minister special comfort to these who are tonight seeking to hear from you through your word. And indeed, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' precious, exalted name. Amen. This week I was amused by some of contemporary and not so contemporary earthly wisdom. It's meant to be funny. Sometimes things that are meant to be funny are deadly true. I was reminded of what George Burns supposedly said. The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have those two as close together as possible. I get it. And then there's our friend Mark Twain, who once said, Be careful about reading health books. You may die from a misprint. I thought that was interesting. Here's another bit of wisdom. W.C. Fields once quipped, "I never drink water because of the disgusting things that fish do to it." Will Rogers observed, "We could certainly slow the aging process down considerably if it had to work its way through Congress." Rodney Dangerfield adds to our wisdom tonight, "My luck," he said, "is so bad that if I bought a cemetery, people would stop dying." And then lastly, here's the cardiologist's recommended diet. If it tastes good, spit it out. I know, dumb. Not nearly, however, as devastatingly devoid of truth as an editorial in yesterday's newspaper. It's about the agitation and the tensions that are currently taking place over the Temple Mount. Headline says, "Tensions over Temple Mount could explode into religious war." I wanted to say, sweetheart, where have you been for the last 35,000 years? But she cites an observation that I'd like to correct. I've had this happen when I've had groups of people in Israel. I remember we were up at Caesarea Philippi, and I had slipped in to get a cold drink at the restaurant. When I came out, our guide, who was born and raised in Jerusalem, was impassionately talking to the rest of the group that were assembling, our group, and saying that we Christians are encouraging the Jews to go back because we want to see them all killed. And we know that when they assemble in Jerusalem, that the war would happen and that the Islamic people would kill the Jews and slaughter them. I came in on the backside of the conversation, and he did not know I was listening. When he finished, I said, "Sir, let me publicly exhort you to never speak that way again out of such abysmal ignorance. Don't do it. And thirdly, know what you're talking about before you speak on such issues." He was saying the same thing that Trudy is saying here in her editorial. I'm going to read a portion of it to you, and I'm going to take time to correct it just for fun. She writes, "More to the point, the Israelis pushing for the religious freedom to pray on the holy site really want something else. Read the websites of groups such as the Temple Institute, whose former head just survived a Palestinian assassination attempt, and you will see that the goal is to rebuild a third temple on the locale of the second one, the one that was destroyed by the Romans. That would mean pushing Palestinians off the mount. Right-wing Knesset members are pushing for new laws permitting religious freedom on the mount, even as an increasing number of activists visit the site. This has meant a growing police presence and violent opposition from organized Palestinian groups." Take a big breath. "Meanwhile," she writes, "Temple Mounters are urged on by United States Christian fundamentalists who visit Jerusalem in droves. These groups believe the building of the third temple will lead to Armageddon, in which Jews will battle Arabs to the finish, while Christian believers are lifted up to heaven. What worries Israeli security officials today is where such agitation can lead." Lady, you are woefully ignorant of U.S. fundamentalists. First of all, Jews aren't going to fight in the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus is. Armageddon is a place in the land of Israel, to be sure. But the Bible prophecies upon which we speak, or from which we speak, clearly say that Armageddon will be a place where the armies of the 10 regional empires that make up the Antichrist's world global kingdom are going to bring their armies to Armageddon to face off against Jesus Christ himself, who will descend from heaven riding a horse, and we, his bride, will be returning with him. The battle there is not Jews versus Arabs. The battle there is Christ Jesus versus Antichrist Satan. And guess who wins? And guess how the battle is settled? Jesus speaks a word. Zechariah describes that experience, Zechariah and Malachi, that the horse's flesh will melt and puddle. The soldier's flesh will melt and puddle. End of battle. And by the way, ma'am, building the third temple will not lead to Armageddon. No. The thing that will lead to Armageddon is the unleashing of 28 enormously destructive judgments from Jesus, from heaven, on the earth. That's what will lead to Armageddon. Oh, and something else. Christian believers are lifted up to heaven. Christian believers will probably be lifted up to heaven before that third temple mount is built. The reason fundamentalists believe that it will be built is because it's clearly taught in Scripture. And the timing when it will be built is clearly described in Scripture. It's clearly built after this one who eventually manifests himself as the Antichrist signs a 7-year peace pact with the nation of Israel. Before that, the Christians will already be in heaven. The rapture precedes the signing of that 7-year period, which is also the period we call tribulation. The Bible is very clear that the bride of Christ does not enter the tribulation. It's not even for us. So what is the tribulation for? Well, the tribulation is 7 years that has to do with God's faithful covenant to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're called the Jews in this article. And God, the Creator, is going to keep his covenant. And in keeping that covenant, according to what he revealed through Daniel the prophet, God has 7 years of a 490-year period in his program to deal with the Jewish people with the intention of bringing them to faith in his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Don't you know that, Trudy? And Trudy, what you would know is that fundamentalists believe, since the Scripture teaches it, that that temple would be built at a time when two very powerful, powerful Old Testament prophets are going to appear. Very powerful. As a matter of fact, they're so powerful that they have the ability to shut up the heavens that it not rain for the 42 months, 1260 days, which is the duration of 3.5 years, which is the period given to them for the ministry. And truly, while they're preaching the gospel of the Messiah of Jesus Christ, the temple will be built and reinstituted, and it'll be built on a divided temple. The Bible already tells us that. We're not making that up. And the reason we encourage the people of the Jews to go back to Israel is because of a passage we're going to read in just a few minutes. A passage that's as old as Moses. So Christian fundamentalists delight to be fundamentally sound in understanding, studying, believing, and anticipating the scriptures God has given us, which are His prophetic calendar. So during the days of that third temple, Miss Trudy, the Jewish religious system will dominate the world, empowered by two special evangelists, two special witnesses, who not only have been given power by God to preach and teach and to work miracles and signs of all that, but who cannot be killed during the days of their prophecy. And through them, Miss Trudy, through those two witnesses and the signs and miracles that they perform, a huge number of cynical, unbelieving, secularist Jews, plus a host of Gentiles, are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Didn't you know that, Trudy? And in Trudy, when those two witnesses are killed, that group of remnant Jews who were believers through the ministry of these two Old Testament prophets, they're going to escape from Jerusalem down to a place in the wilderness where God has prophesied He will care for them, protect them, feed them, nurture them, and keep them safe for the next 42 months, which is the last half of the tribulation. So what I'm really saying to my Jewish friends when I encourage them to go back to Israel is not go back to Israel and get killed. I'm saying go back to Israel because the God who called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who promised you that land, keeps His covenants. And He's about to unpack 7 years of miraculous dealings with the Jewish people. And you want to be part of that. When I gave a smaller version of that little lecture to my guide, he stood there and he said, "You can't believe that." I said, "Why?" He said, "I've never read that in Scripture." So I opened my Bible and said, "Well, let's start." And he looked at me and he said, "I can't believe that Scripture because that book no longer applies." Oh, I said. "So what system of Christianity do you belong to that neifies and refuses to put confidence and faith in passages of Scripture which clearly teach these things?" He turned to the group and he said, "I apologize for my comments and my statements." And then he said to me, "I'll never speak to your group that way again." I said, "Oh yeah, I want you to, but next time I want you to tell them why we encourage Jewish people to return to the land of Israel. Because that return is promised by God to them in clear Old Testament and New Testament passages. And the building of that third temple will happen. And the Islamists and the Palestinians and the United Nations and the Roman Catholic Church and any other church you want to name is not going to be able to stop that. And it is true that when that temple is built and those sacrifices are begun, you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will be raptured to heaven, resurrected and raptured. Well, I confess, I thought there'd be an amen. I didn't think there'd be such silence. I'm stunned. Now understand, I'm not mad at Trudy. I am disappointed that with all of her education, with all of her study, all of her preparation, she has evidenced no biblical knowledge about these things. It's kind of like some preachers I hear from time to time. Seriously. We're all concerned about what's going to happen next, but refuse to go to the Scriptures and ask Scriptures the question, "Okay, God, what are you doing? How does it connect to what you did do in the Old Testament? How does it connect to what you did when Jesus was here? How does it connect to the 2,000 years of what we call church history? And how does it bridge all the way over to what's in the future? The Bible is very clear. Very clear. Trust me, there will be a third temple. Trust me, it will be on the Temple Mount. It will be on a place on the Temple Mount which is authentic to where Solomon built the temple when he built there. And it will also be uncompromising the activities of other religious groups who will have access to their religious buildings on the Temple Mount. And trust me, either in the process of building that or shortly after it's built, the world will hear two preachers that will shake them to their roots. So much so that when those two witnesses are finally killed after 42 months, killed by a demon who comes out of the abyss. That's where he is tonight. He's not Satan, but he will come out of the abyss, and he is the one, not the Antichrist. He is the one, that demonic warrior is the one who is permitted by God to take the life of the two witnesses. And you know what happens to them? Their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem while the world throws a picnic. And then, suddenly those two men will stand up. A voice will cry out from heaven, "Come up hither." And while the world watches, those two resurrected Old Testament prophets will slip through the crowds in the presence of God. And while they're going up, guess who's coming down? Satan. Because the Bible tells us that at that same time, Michael and his angels are going to do battle in heaven against the devil and his angels, and the devil is not going to prevail, and he's going to be cast out of heaven to the earth with his angels, and for the next 3.5 years, he will have no access to heaven like he does today. Amazing how clear the Bible is on the future of the world, and how much detail is right here in your lap.
Why do Christians applaud the return of Jews to Israel, endorse the rebuilding of the temple, and generally support the nation, although individual political decisions may be open for debate? Why do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? The answers are all there in Scripture, but we're sometimes shocked at the biblical illiteracy of folks. We'll start tomorrow's broadcast at the beginning of the sermon proper. It's called "Our God is a Consuming Fire." You can get the entire message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Our study called God's Ultimatum Volume 2 makes up 20 sermons on disc, and you can ask for the whole set with your gift of $69 or more. Thank you, Right Start family, for coming through again today. Whenever you hear that jaunty theme music, you know that a lot of people have walked their talk. They clicked to donate, they knelt in prayer, they wrote out a check. Your part is vital. Please ask the Lord what you can do. And thanks. You can find us on the internet at rightstartradio.org. There you can enjoy the sermons or the radio shows online. If you sign up for the podcast, new programs will come right to you every weekday. And there's a link to make it easy to donate. You'll be able to email us too from rightstartradio.org. There's no web store on the site anymore, but you can order CDs by mail or by phone. And you won't get any junk mail or spam back from us. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or give us a call at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Back to Hebrews 12 next, and the sober reminder that our God is a consuming fire. Please join us again for Thursday's Right Start.